We read this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 39. Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. She entered Zechariah's home and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she blurted out, "God has blessed you above all women, and he has blessed the child you carry. Why do I have this honor, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promise made to her." And Mary said, "With all my heart I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Look, from now on everyone will consider me highly favored because of the mighty one who has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He shows mercy to everyone from generation to generation who honors him as God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled the powerful down from their thrones, and he has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants forever." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. It's the word of God for the people of God. As we come this morning, we come to the lines of that song, "O Holy Night," that say, "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease." This is the theme of Mary's song that we know as the Magnificat, a theme of chains being broken, of the oppressed being raised up, and of love reigning among all people. But this is not what we see in our world. To come to this kind of reality that Mary sings about, everything must change. Everything we know must change. And I'm curious, how many here or online just absolutely love change? You just can't wait for everything to change. Anybody? Some people do. Some people do. And I've generally considered myself one who is okay with change. I mean, in 20 years of marriage, I've lived in 7 different homes and 3 different states. And I mean, we're used to change. It's part of our lives. I generally consider myself okay with it. But there are some things I got to admit that even I don't like changing. You know, I mean, there's the countless restaurants who have taken off the favorite item on the menu. Why do they do that? Does nobody else like the same thing I like? I don't get it. So I get frustrated with those kind of changes. And, you know, there's other things like going back home. I remember going back home to Baltimore a couple years ago and went to the harbor, which was one of my favorite places to go as a kid. And you wouldn't even recognize it. It has lost all of its historic and local flair and been turned into some big tourist world that looks like Myrtle Beach or Pigeon Forge or something like that. And you know, you've still got the old historic ships, but they kind of look like a ship on a bottle in the middle of a cluttered shelf with Ripley's Believe It or Not in the background. It doesn't feel right. And so, you know, there's changes that frustrate me, that make me uncomfortable. There's changes that make all of us uncomfortable. As we drive through this community, I've heard people say over the last 6 months that people hardly recognize the neighborhood as they look at all the new neighborhoods and communities and houses going in. And I remember early on when I was here, I made the comment, I said, "Yeah, isn't that great? There's so many new neighbors to reach out to." And apparently I missed the point because the person got very upset with me. It was not a great thing in their opinion that we had all of these new houses and new neighbors. "They don't belong here," this individual said, and then he walked away. So apparently I missed the point of the change in this community. And the truth is, in church meetings, in every church I've been in, we spend a lot of time talking about change. We talk about, you know, needing to change carpets, or we talk about trying to change, you know, what kind of fellowship events we have, or what kind of fundraisers are going to bring in more money. And we say we want to change to bring more people into our church, to bring in the younger generations. But the truth is, there's only small superficial changes that we're actually willing to make. These little things that we're willing to change, these little adjustments that really don't make much difference at all to the world beyond our walls. As most missional strategists have said, we in churches have become experts at rearranging furniture on the Titanic. So long as we don't have to see that we're sinking, so long as we can stay as close to the top as possible, we'll change everything. We'll change the seating arrangements, we'll change the music, we'll change whatever needs to be changed so long as it's in our little bubble that we can pretend nothing is happening, that we don't have to see the imminent disaster. This year, more than ever, we've seen changes in our world, changes we could have never imagined. Graduations became drive-through events, weddings and funerals have been scaled down, economic hardship and loss has impacted almost everyone. And now we've canceled or modified many of our favorite holiday traditions. Everything has changed. Some for good and some not so much. Mary found herself in a situation much like we do, in a season of chaos and turmoil. Certainly there was unrest in the world around her. The occupying force of the Roman army marched through their streets and settled and stayed in their homes, unwelcomed guests forced upon them. There was talk of revolution in the air. There were would-be messiahs that would overthrow the Roman government. All of this was going on in the world around them. There was the census that Caesar had called to be able to tax them. So many things going on that people were unhappy with in their day, much like ours. And then for Mary in her own life. See, there's always different layers of chaos. There's the chaos in our world, but then there's also the chaos that doesn't go away that we're dealing with in our own lives, right? There's those personal struggles. And Mary felt that pressure much like we do as well. Despite all that was going on around her, she found herself as an unwed pregnant teenager in a culture that would have had her stoned for such a scandal. She's desperately longing for something safe and familiar. She's not wanting change right now. She's wanting someplace comfortable, someplace safe, someplace free from judgment, where she can process her whirlwind of emotions. And so she goes to her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth, she knows, will understand. Because Elizabeth is going through a confusing miracle of her own, far beyond childbearing age, and yet giving birth to one who the angel said would be a prophet of the Most High and would make straight the way of the coming Messiah. And so as Mary and Elizabeth talk together and cry together and laugh together, you can imagine this place where Mary can just finally be herself, where all the things that she can't share with Joseph or any other family members, all the things that she has to keep bottled up inside, she's able to just open up, and what pours out from her is a song. A song. And it's not a new song. It's a song that is quite nostalgic for her in many ways. It's a song that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah's song. Hannah, the mother of Samuel the prophet, who would anoint David as king and usher in a great period in Israel's history, years of peace and prosperity. She remembers Hannah crying out to be a mother. And she remembers Hannah's song, knowing that her child, this prophet, would be one to change the world. And so she draws on this old song, much as we draw on the nostalgia of our old songs and our old hymns and our old Christmas carols during this time of year. There's something about those songs that we find comfort in, just as Mary found comfort in this song of Hannah. On the one hand, this song has almost a Hallmark quality to it. It's good news for the destitute and for the poor and for those on the margins. She sings that God has looked with favor on those who are of low status, on His servants. That God has done great things for me. He has showed mercy to everyone from generation to generation. He lifts up the lowly. He feeds the hungry and fills them with good things. He comes to the aid of His servant Israel, remembering His mercy and remembering His promise to their ancestors. This is all wonderful news, full of life. A song that reminds Mary that no matter what she is going through in her personal life, no matter what the world is going on, what is going on in the world around her, God is taking care of them. He doesn't turn a blind eye to their struggles. God will fulfill His promise. And it would be nice if we could just end the song there and just keep with these sweet kind of verses about how wonderful everything's going to be. But the truth is that when you read the rest of the song, you find that there's a lot of people who would not consider this song good news. In fact, there are many countries in the world today who still ban this song from public use. This Magnificat is not allowed to be read in Guatemala and several other countries. Perhaps they understand better than we do the revolutionary nature of it. They understand what it means when it says that God has shown strength with His arm, that God has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations, that God has pulled down the powerful from their thrones, that God sends the rich away empty-handed. You see, for somebody like Herod, this doesn't sound like very good news. For those who are in positions of comfort and privilege and power and authority, for those who are wealthy and comfortable, especially those who have done so on the backs or at least by ignoring those who are in need around them, this may not sound like very good news. I mean, can you imagine the Hallmark card that comes in the mail and it opens and says, I just want to let you know I'm thinking of you, and one day you're going to regret all the decisions that you made. And you're going to end up poor and destitute and separated from everything in life you hold dear. That's not a card we want to get in the mail at Christmas. But for those who are wealthy and powerful, who will be brought down from their thrones, that's exactly the kind of card they're getting in this song. It's unwelcome news. And we see the fulfillment of this prophecy in Revelation chapter 6 when John writes that the kings of the earth and the magnates and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, they hid in the caves among the rocks and the mountains, and they called to the mountains and the rocks and they said, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For their great day of their wrath had come, and who is able to stand? You see, John's audience understood that there was a day when this whole world was going to be turned upside down, when the powerful and the wealthy and the comfortable and the privileged would be brought down, and those on the margins would be lifted up, where everything would change. Now, we don't like that kind of language. We don't like that kind of revolutionary talk, especially here at Christmas. When we think about economic equality and the rich being brought down and the poor being raised up, we have other language for it, and we don't call it justice. We call it things like communism or Marxism or socialism. We don't like any of these kinds of things where everybody is made equal. We like to know that we have worked hard and earned everything we have, and that if those poor people want to get better in their life, then they just need to work harder. But that is not what God promises. God understands that the systems are stacked against those who are marginalized in this world. They were in their day, they are in our day. That the inequalities and the injustice is too great to simply overcome by working harder. And so Mary imagines a world by singing Hannah's song where all of this is reversed, where everything is changed, where the only empowerment we seek is the empowerment of our brothers and sisters, where the only government and the only law is the law of love and of peace. Mary's vision is so much bigger than herself and her child. You see, we are all, for the most part, no matter how poor we may be, fairly comfortable in our lives. Most of us are. There may be some watching who aren't, who see this as great news and need to be lifted up right now, but there are many others who are pretty comfortable. You know, and we make ourselves feel good, particularly this time of year, because this is the time of year that we tend to be the most generous. Because, of course, we want our tax write-offs. Charities are always up in their giving this time of year. You know, the Robertson family from Duck Dynasty, they've got a line in one of their Christmas songs that talks about Brother Bill down at the store ringing the bell, and we throw a little change in his cup so we don't go to hell. You know, and I know we're not saying literally that salvation is based on a donation to the Salvation Army. I mean, it's not that literal, but there is this idea that we feel good about our charity. We feel good about giving these handouts to the poor. And those are good things. But then we come to that line about the rich going away empty-handed. You see, that's where the problem comes in, because we don't go away from giving to charity empty-handed. We give out of our abundance. We like to give out of the excess of what we have. But we keep most of it for ourselves. We work towards these superficial changes in our society to ease somebody's pain for a season and to appease our own consciences. But Mary's song goes far beyond that. It's a much greater scope. It's a reversal of everything. The poor, the powerful are brought down and the lowly are lifted up. The closest that I have found in a modern day song that gets at this idea of this everything must change is a song by the late John Lennon. Imagine. Imagine nothing to kill or die for. Imagine no possessions. Imagine no greed or hunger. It's a manifesto for this perfect kind of world of justice and peace that Mary and that Hannah and that all the prophets have sung about for centuries. Now, he wasn't writing from a specifically Christian point of view. I understand that. But he gets at the same kind of idea. It's an imagination of a world beyond anything we could dream. Jimmy Carter said that in 125 countries that he and his wife visited, that song, Imagine, was played and elevated almost as much as their own national anthems. 125 countries. You can hear in that the longing and the hunger in the human heart for this kind of peace, for this kind of justice, for a world where there is no hunger, where there is no need, where there is no oppression and suffering. Brian McLaren calls us to a similar vision. He tells people, he says, imagine if organized religion, regardless of the religion, would all organize together billions of people and trillions of dollars to tackle the challenges that our economic and political systems are afraid of or unwilling to tackle. Imagine if our religious organizations were willing to tackle a planet ravaged by unsustainable human behavior and out-of-control consumption, materialism, the growing gap between the rich and the minority and the poor majority, the proliferation of weapons of all kinds. Imagine if all people of faith would come together and fight against all of these things. And people would respond to him when he would say that. They'd say, you know, if religious groups did that, I might become religious again. But they quickly turn and say, I won't hold my breath. It'll never happen. People of faith aren't that generous. They're not that creative. They're too consumed with their own comfort. See, that's the image that we often portray in the world. That it's about us first, and then we give of our leftovers. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer recognized the revolutionary nature of Mary's song. Before he was executed by the Nazis in a German concentration camp, he spoke these words during an Advent sermon in 1933. The Song of Mary, he says, is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. It is not a gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. The song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. It is instead a hard, strong, inexorable song about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. Another commentator writes, Mary's strength and confidence and sure and certain hope of God was sung for all the world. For all those who felt crushed and defeated and powerless, they knew God would set them free. They understood their strength didn't come from governments or political powers. They understood instead that their strength come from the one who sets them free from the bondage of sin and death. This young Judean woman, Mary, stepped out of fear and uncertainty to sing this divine disruption of the status quo, where all of the structures and the powers of this world are upended, flipped upside down, or as I like to say, turned right side up. But when you've been living in an upside down world for so long, it's hard to see that it's really being made right. David Luce puts it this way. He says, I think Mary and Elizabeth understood just how ridiculous their situation was. Two women, one too old to bear a child and one so young she was not married yet, and still called to bear the child of promise, through whom God would change the world. They knew how little account the world would pay them, tucked away in the hill country of Judea. They knew they were far away from the courts of power and influence, and they knew how hard their life was and would be under Roman oppression. And yet, when faced with the long odds of their situation, they did not retreat. They did not apologize. They did not despair, as so many have done this year. But instead they sang. They sang the song of the Lord's promise that they had known since childhood. A reversal of this unjust world and a call to lift up those who are oppressed. When their back was to the wall, when everything looked impossible, for them and for us, the most powerful thing we can do is sing these songs of God's promise. That is why we sing so much at Christmas and at Advent. That is why these songs mean so much. Not just the sweet little, you know, away in a manger, the nostalgic kind of things, but the songs that cry out to the Lord, that say, Lord, we need everything to change. We need a revolution. The songs that say things like, O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. The kind of songs that overcome death and darkness. The kind of songs that call us to rejoice in Emmanuel, because God is with us. Can we imagine such a world where God has come? Where even our most nostalgic songs are not about getting to some other time in the past that we thought was better, but rather about moving forward into a new time that is greater than anything we have ever seen or dreamt, to a home that we have never been to. A world where everything has changed, where wealth and prosperity and power have no meaning. A world at peace. This is the world Mary sings of. This is the hope we sing of at Advent and Christmas. This is the hope of the baby in the manger. And so let us sing his praise. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you. Thank you for this reminder, for the courage and the strength of Mary and Elizabeth to sing in a time when many of us couldn't imagine being able to sing. To speak of light in a time that was so dark they didn't know if light would ever come again. Help us to sing their songs boldly. For those who need comfort, for those who need to be lifted up, give them hope and strength. And for those, Lord, whose arrogance and pride needs to be taken down, whether it seems like good news or not, help us to repent, to come low and bow low before your manger throne, to humble ourselves, to receive this promise as the gift that it is. Help us each to work for justice and for peace in everything we do. And let us go forth and sing with joy, because Emmanuel, God, has come to be with us, because you have not forgotten your people and you have not forgotten our world. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit.